Funny that the morning we read this story is the morning of our annual business meeting, isn't it? Now, luckily, it's not our budget meeting. For those of you who are less familiar with Blythewood, we have two meetings annually for the last few years. It's been our custom to have two meetings. We have a budget meeting and a nominating committee meeting to figure out who will be doing what church leadership-wise. We do that in December at some point for the coming year. And then at this point of the year, we have our non-budget meeting. And traditionally, we called that our fun meeting. This is what we used to call it. It was the fun meeting. And maybe we shouldn't have been doing that, as if finances aren't fun. We can talk about that later. But here's the thing. No matter what we think of them, they play a role in our lives. And they play a role in our spirituality. They play a role in our life together. I've never been one to talk in the church about spiritual matters and temporal matters, for example. These are all kingdom matters. This is what I was talking about with the work, John. Of course, they're all kingdom matters, every single thing. When God is involved and Jesus walks among us and the Holy Spirit lives in us, everything is kingdom matters. It's all about the kingdom, even money, and maybe especially money. And maybe we're glad it's not the budget meeting today, considering this story of Ananias and Sapphira, this rather harsh story of lying and of sudden death. What are we to make of it? Well, we don't see another case in the Bible like this, so that's something. We don't see another case in the early church of this sort of matter, and that's something. And considering that for many, or for some anyway, their view of God is that God is some sort of being living up here waiting to strike us with a lightning bolt should we put a foot wrong, this is a good thing. But for now, as we look into this story, let us hold fast to this truth. Everything matters. Everything matters in the kingdom of God, and to live in the kingdom of God, every part of our lives. And I was talking about our annual meeting and our annual report. We'll be going over our annual report at our meeting, and if you haven't read it yet, I encourage you strongly to do so. It's a great way to get an overview of what God is doing in and through us here. But the thing about an annual report, and I'm part of this, I include myself in this because, of course, I make a submission each year to our report. Our report tends to mainly talk about good things, right? We talk about good things that are happening. And I think this would be pretty much the same for any church. And after our meeting, or after our service during our meeting, we'll talk about some of the good things that are happening and some of the ways in which we're seeing God at work and how we're being encouraged and how we're being changed. And we'll no doubt mention as well some of the challenges that we face as a congregation and some of the uncertainties and the unknowns. And these are things that we all face, and we'll talk about those too. But what we don't tend to talk about is the kind of thing Luke talks about in the fifth chapter of Acts. In the book of Acts, there are external threats to this young faith community. There are threats that come from without. But there are also threats that come from within. And when we're facing these kind of threats, we don't tend to put them in our annual report. Our annual report doesn't speak about people who, and I'm not saying that any of these things were happening necessarily either, but you know what I'm saying, right? We don't talk about people who weren't talking to one another, or people who were going around telling lies about other people. I've heard that this can happen in church. People who were very good at presenting an outward show of Christianity and an outward show of piety, but inside were nothing but whitewashed tombs, looking very good on the outside, and on the inside only containing death. And again, these are harsh words, and Jesus put it very harshly, because this is a serious thing. It's a serious thing that we're involved in. I've said before, not too long ago, we have fun as we're following Christ. We have fun in the kingdom together. Of course we do. But it's a serious thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it's a beautiful thing, too. And look at how Luke starts this part of the book that we looked at this morning, speaking of beautiful things. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Isn't that a great line? They were of one heart and one soul. This church, this body of believers, was living in the power of the resurrected Christ. They were living in new life. They were living life in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And the prophet Jeremiah, he once wrote this. This was the promise that the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed, I will give them one heart and one way. This is good. Everybody can get behind this. Bob Marley got behind this. The Jamaican Tourism Board got behind this. One love, one heart. This is a good message. Luke's audience would have been familiar with this message. Aristotle said this. He said, among friends, everything is common, is quite correct. For friendship consists of sharing. Or this is nice. A friend, this is still Aristotle. A friend is one soul dwelling in two bodies. One soul dwelling in two bodies. And we learn this ideal, we teach our children this ideal from a very young age, don't we? Because our tendency, and I've said again recently, somebody has said that some of the first words that we learn are more and mine. This tendency to grasp onto things and to want more things for ourselves is a sort of innate thing in us, and we need to learn not to be like that. Caring means sharing, is how Barney put it. Even Barney is down with this in the 90s, although it took him 9 episodes. But that's okay. Baby Bop learned a lesson about greed in episode 9, season 1 of Barney. My point is, this message is out there, right? This is our message too. And in this story, in this community, we find that this was happening. Everything was shared, including their possessions. Sorry, you know what? I'm looking at the back. A raccoon almost just ran into the church, I think. Eric, I'll let you know. It should be okay. He kind of took off, but he's interested. Raccoons, huh? The raccoons, always. John's learning about our thing about raccoons here. They were sharing everything. But leave the door open, Eric. Leave it open, yeah. Love the door open. Everything was shared. No one claimed private possession of anything. This is a description of how the church was operating in Jerusalem. A whole new way of being was being enacted. And this is what the Holy Spirit was enabling in this community. It was a whole new social order. It wasn't necessarily prescriptive for every church, for every time. And even in this church, people continued to own things. They continued to own houses where people would meet. They continued to own things like fields, which they would sell. But this deep theological truth, this deep truth of our faith, was being worked out in tangible ways in this community. And this is the truth. We're all sharers in Christ. All of us are sharers in Christ. We are all sharers in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We all share the same Spirit. And we read that with great power the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we read, great grace was upon them all. And there was not a needy person among them. Wonderful. And again, we think of some of these commands that we read in the Old Testament. This is one back in Deuteronomy. I have to read this off the screen. Is there any among you, anyone in need, a member of your community, in any of your towns within the land that the Lord your God is giving you? Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your needy neighbor. You should rather open your hand, willingly lending enough to meet the need, whatever it may be. And then this thing, because God is like, I know you're going to want to try and make excuses. Be careful you don't entertain a mean thought, thinking the seventh year, the year of remission, is year near, and therefore view your needy neighbor with hostility and give nothing, thinking, well, they'll get off in the seventh year anyway, so I'm fine. Your neighbor might cry to the Lord against you and you would incur guilt. Give liberally and be ungrudging when you do so. For on this account, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all you undertake. Deuteronomy 15. Wonderful. And in this community that Luke describes, this is what's happening. It wasn't a requirement to enter the community. It wasn't a requirement. Luke is describing how God's grace was being worked out in tangible ways, because God's grace is not just something we talk about or not just something we think about. Luke is describing how it was being worked out. Being of one heart and one soul doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to even agree on everything, does it? And as Baptists, we're well familiar with this. It doesn't mean necessarily that we're going to agree on anything, but when we don't, let's do so in love. Being of one heart and one soul worked itself out in tangible ways, including how people were dealing with their money. In the early days, this community was signaling that theirs was the true covenant community. This community and this community was and is to be a reflection of how we were created to live, how we were created to do life together, and how we are enabled by the Holy Spirit to do life together. And so in our day, we stand and we proclaim this, and we stand and we live this in direct opposition to a society where often we hear that the number one concern, your number one concern should be yourself. And the accumulation of things and stuff should be your number one priority. And this is where we should find our security. And we say things like, why should I pay for other people's health insurance? Or why can't they just get a job? Or why can't they just get over it? Or no one helped me when I was young or new to the country or whatever. Right? This is what we say. Because life, after all, is primarily about us. And we're all the stars of our own show. Right? I'm shaking my head for the audio. No. No. And in the midst of all of this, we stand and declare, friends, that it is by the grace of God and it is by absolutely no merit of our own that we are sharers in the life of the crucified and risen Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that this truth is for every part of our lives. As many as owned houses or land sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. The distribution, we read, was made on an as-needed basis. And again, Luke's not afraid of telling us when things went wrong or where the church got things wrong. And next week, we're going to be hearing about how the church got this distribution wrong when we look at Acts chapter 6. No one had too much. No one had too little. And this became such a thing. This was a thing, as the kids say. This was actually a thing. To the point where, you know, Paul had to write to the people of Thessalonica saying, watch out for people freeloading on this deal, right? He said, watch out for people freeloading. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. You go look it up. The early church, I guess it was kind of a, what would you call it, Helen? Like a manual. The early church manual or handbook, the Didache. They had they talked about this too. The Didache outlined it, said if a prophet, if somebody wants to come among you, they said, and wants to settle among you, they said, let them stay 2 or 3 days. Let them stay 2 or 3 days and show them hospitality. Great. And if they want to stay any longer than that, it said, let them not be idle. If they don't cooperate, it says they are Christ peddlers. Don't worry, John, you're good. We got lots for you to do. Christ peddlers, beware of such. This is from the Didache. So it was a thing. I mean, it was such, but my point is, it was such a thing that people had to be told to watch out for people taking advantage of this sharing. And then Luke provides us with this wonderful example of Barnabas. And isn't it great to have these kind of examples passed down to us 2,000 years later? Isn't it wonderful to have had examples from people in our lives? Of people who show us wonderful foundational truths about God. I hope we have had these people in our lives. I hope we are thankful for them. Luke tells us about Barnabas. There he is. Joseph was his name, from Cyprus. Cyprus Joe. And he'll reappear in our story. So remember, Barnabas. He'll reappear later on. The apostles gave him a new name. He found a new identity in Christ. And the name was a wonderful name. It was Son of Encouragement. Son of Encouragement. Whenever you see somebody called Bar in the Bible, that's Son. Son of Encouragement. And I say, Lord, help us to live up to such a name. Help us, Lord, at Blythewood, to live up to such a name that we might be called daughters of encouragement, son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be wonderful? For the Holy Spirit to do that amongst us. He sold a field that belonged to him, and we're not told where the field was. Maybe it was back in Cyprus. Who knows? But he sold the field, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the disciples' feet, and he said, do what you will with it. Distribute it as you will. So this is the kind of thing that the Spirit of God, friends, was doing amongst this community. This is the kind of ways, this is the ways that the Spirit was working among these people. And then we have the more difficult story, which we can't ignore. Well, we could, but we won't. And this is the story that maybe wouldn't have made it into the annual report. But Luke includes it. And as I said, it's not just about threats from without, or it's not just about indifference from without. These things exist within as well, and the Spirit of God is moving and working, and at the same time, Satan is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we can deny this, if we like, at our peril, I would say. We could deny it, or we could say that kind of talk belongs to a less enlightened age. But again, I think we do so at our peril, so we won't deny it or stop talking about Satan going about like a roaring lion, the liar, the tempter, the deceiver, the one who said to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, prove it." The voice that says, "This is yours and you worked hard for it." Or the voice that says, "I'm barely getting by myself. How can I be expected to do anything for anybody else?" I'm not talking about a program of giving to the church, friends. This is serious. I'm not talking about a program of giving. And I will never stand up here and make an appeal for giving. I just won't. Because this is something that we all need to figure out. And this is something that we all need to figure out between us and God. And that's not what we're doing here this morning. I said there was no requirement of selling everything and laying it at the apostles' feet. And there wouldn't have been a problem for Ananias and Sapphira to say, "Hey, we sold something for $40,000. Here's half." This wasn't the problem. The problem was the misrepresentation. The problem was the lying. The problem was the religious hypocrisy, right? Look at what we did. And they both die. And as I said, it's harsh. And I want us to take a look back at that verse from Jeremiah we looked at earlier about being one. And I didn't put the rest of it. And if you have your Bibles open, you can flip over to Jeremiah. It was Jeremiah 32. There's the rest of it. "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me for all time, for their own good and the good of their children after them." For their good and the good of their children. And this is not to be saying, friends, that we need to be walking around saying, "Holy Spirit, please don't kill me." We're talking about fear of God. When we're talking about fear of God, we're talking about awe. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about awe and reverence for a God who is at the same time closer than a sibling and at the same time wholly other, whole, like wholly. A God who is closer to us than a brother or sister, and at the same time, this God who is wholly other and wholly holy. And this is why I'm saying this is a serious thing we're engaged in. This kingdom project, God's grand redemption plan, as we like to call it, God's grand redeeming plan, is a serious thing. And we're called to be part of it. It's a beautiful thing too. And it's a wonderful thing. And lying to one another is completely antithetical to the project. Lying to each other is completely against what it is that God is trying to do in and through us. It meant death for Ananias and Sapphira, and I think I would take from this, there are consequences to actions. There are consequences. Living like that is the opposite to living life together, to living life the way it was meant to be lived, to living with one heart and one soul and one love and all that stuff that we talked about at the beginning. It's the exact opposite. And this is the choice that is kind of ever before us. And Moses laid it out to the people of Israel like this. He said, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you. Today I have set before you life and death. Blessings and curses, choose life." choose blessings. This is the way that the covenant community has been created. This is what the covenant community has been created for, and this is what we pray and plead to the Holy Spirit to do in us. And I mean, you can talk about examples in church. I don't want to go over any right now, and time is kind of gone. But if you've been around church for a while, you've known where people in church, and maybe we ourselves even, have not chosen life and not chosen blessing, and what that does, right, to the church community when we choose ourselves and our own desire for power or our own desire for whatever. But thankfully, we can think of examples of life too, right? And we can think of examples of people we have known and loved, and people we know and love who have shown us something else, and who have shown us what it means to choose life and to choose blessings. And thank God for people like Barnabas, this son of encouragement. Because we are people who learn by example. I mean people. We learn by example. I often talk about learning how to worship from watching my mom. Right? And we bring up our kids and we teach them by example and we show them. Right? I remember sitting in church as a young, infant, small, beside my mom and watching her singing and watching her closing her eyes to pray and watching her taking communion, right? This is how we learn. So I say, let us learn from one another and let us show one another what it means to be a daughter of encouragement and to be a son of encouragement. May God surround us with such as we seek to do his will and continue Christ's work here at Blythewood. And may we continue to ask God by the Holy Spirit to make us a community that chooses life and a community that chooses to bless one another and those beyond our walls. May God make this true for all of us, friends. Amen.